We're going to start in Psalms chapter 144. Would you go there with me, please? Psalms chapter 144. Take a look at verse number 15. Verse number 15. Probably a familiar verse to us, especially this year, the 250th year of America's independence and so forth. This was used a lot, I'm sure, in churches. We read it here. But tonight we want to continue and look at it again, as well as some others. But we start with verse number 15 in Psalm 144. It says this in Psalm 144, verse 15, "Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." I read a survey, looked up some surveys today and last couple of days, about what makes people happy. What makes people happy? Some different answers. I think whoever you ask, you might find something different, but this somewhat compartmentalized them, generalized them, and gave some answers. And so this was a questionnaire put out by a company named Cypher. It's a human resource marketing firm. And they asked employed adults, what makes you happy? This is 2026. Results found that people typically feel happy 18 days a month. So I don't know if this is one of those for you, but that's what they found. 1 in 6 people over 55 said they feel happy every day, compared to 1 in only 8 who were between the ages of 45 and 54. And 1 in 11, only 9% of the survey under 45 said they were happy every day. 63% of those surveyed said that their spouse makes them feel happy, and 62% said their family does. Friends and friendship are key to happiness. 60% of women said that they have friendships that help make them happy. And men said 52% of their friendships are a source of happiness for them. The latest research I could find on a questionnaire about religion or spiritual things is from 2019, a Pew Research survey. Pew Research is a pretty well-known company that does these types of things, data and so forth. And in 2019, this is what they found in the United States on religion. 36% of actively religious individuals describe themselves as very happy. Sounds like a small number, doesn't it? Compared to 25% of those who had no affiliation of any religion or spiritual things at all. What is it God says we can be happy about? What is it God says? Well, we have a shepherd and a king who gives us some thoughts on that here in the book of Psalms and a little bit about his life. So I'd like to share with you tonight David's instructions on happiness. David's instructions on happiness. He went from the lowest part of the society, he wasn't impoverished, but he was not a wealthy, his family was not wealthy, to the greatest man in Israel. And he has some insight on what can bring happiness to a soul tonight. So before we do that tonight, let's ask God to help us, and I'll pray, and then we'll continue on. Would you bow with me, and I'll pray tonight. Father, we thank you, and we know the goal is not happiness, but if we do the things that you say to do, you say that happiness and joy is part of the process. And we thank you, Lord, that we can enjoy you, enjoy a life that it can be lived for you. And we ask, dear God, tonight, help us to see, Lord, that we don't have to stay unhappy, don't have to stay upset, don't have to stay fearful, we don't have to stay any of those things. We ask, God, that you'd help us to see you and see the joy in living this life in Christ. May you get the glory through all things. I pray if there's anyone here who's burdened tonight, who's despondent tonight, Lord, who's discouraged, I pray this would be a help to us, Lord. Help us to see what you see. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Psalm 144, it says, "Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Here's what David tells us. Number one, get saved to be happy. Get saved to be happy. Salvation is for those who have no hope. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If the Bible's true and Romans 3:23 is true, how many have sinned and come short of the glory of God? All. That includes us and that everybody outside this building in the world and in history. And God says that's a very poor state to be in, because in Romans 6:23 it says the wages of sin is death. Everyone has to deal with that. Everybody has to have something to look forward to. But with that destiny in mind, there's really no hope. And Romans 6 goes on to say, but. Don't you like the buts in the Bible sometimes? Not all of them are good. Not all of them give great information, but Romans 6:23 does. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Salvation is for those without hope, without hope. That means we have to look at the things in life and see that, you know, money eventually runs out. Things that are valuable eventually become less valuable or worthless. People that are in our lives, sometimes they're not in our lives anymore. Those things are part of life. But the constant that can be for eternity is Jesus Christ. He's the hope. He's the hope. Salvation is available because of the blood of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. Would you go there with me? Colossians chapter 1. And take a look, verse number 14. I think we looked at this morning, actually. Colossians chapter 1. And here the Bible speaking about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1. A couple verses ahead of this, it says, "The dear Son of God," etc. And take a look at verse number 14. Colossians 1, verse 14. "For by him," of course, Jesus speaking there about him, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things were created by him and for him." That's verse 16. You're wondering, why am I reading that? Well, let's take a look at verse 14 then. Let's take a look at verse 14. Let's read it together. Verse 14, as we're there, 1:14. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." I'm thankful that every verse in the Bible is a good one, aren't you? But the Bible tells us that it was by his blood that we can have salvation. It's by his blood. In the Old Testament, God gave Israel. In fact, he gave the patriarchs the same way to have sins forgiven, to have his grace, by the sacrifice and the blood sacrifice over the altar. But they had to do it over and over again. They had to do it regularly. They had to do it when it was needed and so forth. And it was something that God said, "I have a lamb that can last forever. His blood can cover forever." And that's Jesus Christ. Do you have his blood covering you tonight? Salvation received by faith in Christ births happy people. Would you go to Acts chapter 16 with me? Acts chapter 16. In the book of Acts, we see some great testimonies of people in the Bible who got saved, but perhaps one of the most joyful to me is the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Take a look in verse number, I'm going to start in verse number 29, and then I'll read down through the story for us. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse number 29, says this, "Then he called for a light," that is the jailer. This is when Paul and Silas were in the jail and they had been singing, and the earthquake came, the prison doors opened. They had been singing about God. They had been praying loudly, I think, about God. And he heard their testimony and he sprang into action when things settled down for a moment. Verse number 29, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." Now notice verse 34. "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and what? Rejoiced, believing in God, with all his house. Here's a man who had no idea who God was 24 hours before this. Now he has Christ. Now he's got salvation. Now he's got the Holy Spirit. And his family saw the need for Christ too. And what a joy it was to see a home come to salvation. You want to be happy, you've got to get saved. You've got to get saved. If you've never done that, if you've never called on Christ like this man and his family, you can do that tonight.
Yes.
You can do that tonight. There's no 12-week program you have to go through. There's no video series you have to watch. And you don't have to be in church so many months or years. You can call on Jesus tonight.
That's right.
And God says he will answer the prayer in faith in Christ. Get saved to be happy. Let's go back to Psalm 128. Let's take a look. And we're going to look at the first couple verses here in Psalm 128. Here's what it says. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Second thing that David shares with us is we need to fear God to be happy. Fear God to be happy. Do you fear the Lord tonight? Not in terror. Not out of, oh man, he's going to do something that he said he wouldn't do. But fear in awe, in honor, in respect. Fearing God is part of that very thing. Being in awe of who he is and what he does. In Psalms chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear." That he's the one who has authority. He's the one who is the ultimate judge we have to answer to, the one that we need to follow. And rejoice, he says, with trembling. What are some things that we can be in awe of and honor him for? Well, the first thing that we learn, he's the creator. And then the Bible tells us not only did he create everything, but he sustains everything. Did you know that you can breathe right now because of God? Everybody who lives has God to thank for the very day that they are allowed. Praise the Lord, we can do some walking and fitness and diet and so forth, but it's God that sustains us. It's God that sustains us. And to deny it is to say, well, I'm not as awe of you any longer. He's holy. He's righteous. He's eternal. There's no beginning or end. That's what eternal means, no beginning or end. And then the New Testament tells us that God is love. God is love. If nobody cares about you, guess what? God does. God does. I still remember the testimony of a missionary that was here a couple years ago, I want to say, maybe three. A missionary to Egypt at the time. And he was in prison because he was passing out gospel literature on the streets in Egypt. When he went to jail, it was shoulder to shoulder inside that cell. And everybody was quiet. Nobody was really talking. And so he thought, well, Lord, give me strength, give me wisdom. I want to say something about you. So in the midst of all that, he said, is there anybody here who has a God who loves them? And he said, everybody in that jail put their head down. Because in Egypt, they worship a God that doesn't exist. Allah, they call him. Islam is their religion. And he said, I'd like to tell you about the God who loves you. And he gave the gospel. I don't know what happened after that. I don't remember exactly. But praise God, we have a God who loves us.
Amen.
And sustains us. Fearing God is being in awe of who he is and what he does. Fearing God glorifies Jesus before others. Would you go to the Gospel of Luke? Gospel of Luke, chapter number five. Fearing God glorifies Jesus before others. Luke chapter 5, we pick up a story here, miraculous story about Jesus healing somebody. I'm going to start in verse number 22 with this story. Well, let me start with verse number 18. Let me start with verse 18. That kind of gives us the background. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. How many would like that kind of EMS treatment that day? Wow, they carried him. The Bible in other passages said they carried him all the way there, up to 5 miles is what the indication was in the distances of the location. But there they were, they lowered him down. And when he saw their faith, verse 20, he said unto him, the man in the bed, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? Let me stop right there for a second. What's the answer to that question, folks? Is it easier to tell somebody who's never walked or can't walk, get up and walk? Or is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven? The answer is, your sins are forgiven. Because there's a physical element that you have to have some kind of power. But to say your sins are forgiven, now by the way, that doesn't mean necessarily they are. But because Jesus said it, they are. He saw the faith in this man, in him. Let's continue on. Verse number 24. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now look at this. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Fearing God glorifies Jesus before others. Do we do that? Do we lift up his name? Do we share with others how God can touch their life and change their eternal outcome, their everlasting outcome? God says, fear me. It'll be a lot easier to do that. Fear God to be happy, David says. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Probably the darkest time, one of the darkest times in David's life. 2 Samuel 12 records for us that he was found out in his sin with Bathsheba. He tried to keep it quiet. Now the whole world knows, actually. Even Hollywood's made movies about it. and he thought he was going to get away with it. But 2 Samuel chapter 12 gives us the next point about happiness. Verse number 5 is where we want to start. But the Bible tells us that he had committed murder. He had committed adultery. And he had committed deception, lying. Tried to pull the wool over everybody's eyes. Not everybody was unknown about the situation. Surely others could tell, but here he was, and God was not happy with him at all. So the old prophet, Nathan, the old preacher, came to visit him and began to tell him a story of a rich man who had plenty of sheep, but decided to steal or take the one sheep of a poor man and have him at his home. Well, David being a shepherd, he said, that's not going to happen on my watch. Remember what he told old Nathan what to do about the rich man if he was going to do that? For a sheep, he said, the man who's done this should die. Take a look at verse number 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Think about those words and what he was, what he did. Then let's take a look at what happened. Verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And he goes on to share, I blessed you, and even if you had asked me, I would have given this family to you, but you chose to do it your way. Can I share with you this? Number three, what David shares with us. Do not resist correction to be happy. Do not resist correction to be happy. It's within us to fight correction. It's in us. It's natural to do that. But David says, listen, if you go through it with God's help, you can see happiness at the end. God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, began to work in David's life. Let's see another example of God's Spirit, how He uses conviction to get attention to our sin. Acts chapter 2, would you go there? Acts chapter 2. Conviction, the Word of God and working on the heart, they go hand in hand if we're open to it. And in Acts chapter 2, we see a group of people who were. Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter was preaching about the Lord. He was preaching there at the temple in Jerusalem. And what a great day it was, because here's what happened to the people who were listening. I'm in Acts chapter 2. Take a look at verse number 36. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, that is the audience, the listeners, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? How do we respond to what you're telling us? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let me continue on. We'll read to the end. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The word received there, received his word, indicates they had a faith in Christ. Once he was preached to them, they responded by faith. What did they do? When they were under conviction, they responded. They let God have his way. And they said, yes, we'll trust Christ, the Christ that we put on the cross. We can't bring him back to life, but we can put faith in him. God's Spirit uses conviction to get attention to our sin, but he also uses chastisement when we resist his conviction. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son, every daughter, every child of his, whom he receiveth. Chasten, the word means to train, to educate, but in a forceful way, in a way that is brought upon us. And if we were had an accurate word to describe it today, I would say spank. Spank. Are we allowed to do that anymore in America? If you love your children, that is, when it's necessary. But that is the idea, chastisement. He says, whom he loves, he chasteneth and draws us to him. Now, what happens if we continue to resist? What happens? 1 John chapter 5, let's go there. 1 John chapter 5. So the Holy Spirit shows us, you know, that word, that thought, that action, that was not right. That doesn't please the Lord. We need to bring it before him. We need to confess, etc. But what if we choose not to? And we continue not to. And our life starts to look like we don't. Here's what God says in the Bible, 1 John chapter 5. Verse number 16, verse number 17, here's what it says. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. What is the sin unto death? It's not really described there, but we have some examples in the Bible of people who had a sin and God commanded, or I should say his judgment was, that they will not live to see what the others would in their situation. Let's look at a few of them. The first one we want to see is Moses and Aaron, some of the great men of God in the Old Testament who led the children of Israel, and yet they sinned a sin unto death. Aaron more than Moses, I would think, but yet this is the reason why God said they would not go into the promised land. Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 12, they were supposed to speak to a rock out in the desert, out in the wilderness. They were supposed to speak to it, and God would bring water out. And he had done that before, as a matter of fact. But what did they choose to do? They were upset. The children of Israel were complaining. They were like, where's the water? Come on. We need some of this. Where is it? And the Bible says then anger. What did Moses do? He smote the rock. Yeah, he smiteth it, I think is how it says. In that, he disobeyed God. In that, he disobeyed God. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12 puts it this way, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. How old was Moses when the congregation went to the land of Israel? He was 120 years old. He lived 120 years, and yet because of this sin, God said, no. You're the example. You didn't do it, Moses, Aaron, etc. And Aaron died as well. They disobeyed. They disobeyed. Acts chapter 5. Let's take a look there. Acts chapter 5. We see a couple. You might know who this is. Acts chapter 5. The New Testament church is just beginning to grow greatly, mightily. Holy Spirit's working and moving in people's hearts. And man, what an exciting time it was to be a Christian at that time. Part of the things that they did, which we do today, is they brought offerings to the Lord. They brought things before God to be used for the needs of the church, for the needs of others, etc. And on the day that they were to do that, a couple named Ananias and Sapphira chose not to give what they said they had given. And the problem with that is they didn't lie to men. They lied to God, according to the Bible. Chapter 5, take a look, verse number 4, verse number 5. Well, let me start with verse 1, because that gives us the background. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? In thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. What a day in church that would have been, don't you think? Yeah. Wow. Wow. The Bible says that it indicates that it was his idea, but his wife who knew about it, she did not disagree with it. They worked together on it and lied to God. What happened after that? And the young men arose, verse 6, and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Not knowing what was done, meaning he died. I don't know what she was doing, but she didn't hear about it. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. They lied about their giving. Disobedience, lying. One more, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We look at this passage when we come to the Lord's table. Let's take a look at what happened there. 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 29 is what we want to look at. That's where we want to go. So the Apostle Paul shares, here's how the Lord's Supper should be followed. Here's how we remember the Lord Jesus often, as he puts it, the word often. At our church, we do it monthly. That's often in our time frame. And we strive to remember the Lord through the bread that remembers his body that was broken, and the cup remembering the blood that was shed for us. They are a picture of what Jesus did for us to remember him. But that's not what was going on in Corinth. That's not what was going on in Corinth. They were making it a time of fellowship. It became more of a dinner time as opposed to a sacred opportunity to obey Jesus. Take a look at what happened, though, in verse number 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What were they doing? Dishonoring the Lord's command, dishonoring the Lord's Supper. They were not following what he said. They were choosing to do it differently, and sadly, some of those, and he says they sleep. That means they were Christians. These were not weird people from outside that had nothing to do about God. These are people who profess Christ as their Savior. And yet their dishonoring led to death. In 1 John, as we read it earlier, in 1 John, the sin unto death is not specified other than this. It is sin. It is sin. And what are we to do with our sin, Christian? Confess it before God. Bring it to him and any others that need to hear about it, if need be. The Bible tells us that we have some responsibility in correction. We should not resist it. God's Spirit uses conviction. He uses chastisement. And when I am broken and surrendered to God, then the joy returns. So we read about David and Bathsheba and what God's judgment was. The judgment was that the son, the child that was conceived of that relationship, died. That was God's judgment on him for that. Psalm 51 records his response, his repentance. Let's take a look at it. We'll look at two verses there. Psalm 51, let's go there. Look at verse number 8 and following here. So in the midst of great despair, he shares this chapter of repentance. I'm looking at verse number 8 specifically, and take a look at what it says. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Whose bones do you think he was talking about? His own. My relationship has been strained. I know I'm not walking with you. Would you please heal me? How did God help him do that? Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. When I am broken and surrendered to God, the joy returns. The joy returns. When was the last time you were broken before God? Broken. Just you and him. And he said, this is where we're at. Are you going to come to me or are you going to stay away? God says, listen, I can help you. I can bring joy and happiness, but you must be broken before me. You know, if we're broken before God, guess what he gets to do? He gets to mend us. He gets to put us back together. We give him our life to do that. Way to happiness, do not resist correction to be happy. Final one, let's take a look. Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. Would you go there, please? Psalms chapter 1. And this is not an exhaustive list, by the way. There's many other things that even the book of Psalms talks about to be happy, but these are some important ones that we can follow easily. Verse number one, verse number two. Would you read those verses with me? Verse one and verse two of Psalms chapter one. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Delight in God's word to be happy. Delight in God's word to be happy. I don't know about you, if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a long time, you realize you need to get into a habit of reading the Bible. If you wait before it's a joy, you may wait a while. You have to get into the habit. When you're in the habit, guess what happens after you read it? It's a joy. It's a joy because you did what God said and your soul got fed at least a little for that day from his word. Do you delight in God's word? Is it something that you'll read tomorrow and the next day and so on? Is it something that your soul, you know, needs and you're willing to open it up and let the word of God just touch you and fill you? Delight in it, desire it. And the best way to fulfill those things is to just simply do it. Just simply do it. Delight in God's word to be happy. Evangelist D.L. Moody said this, joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. It flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring the world can't see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him. Evangelist Billy Sunday, remember him? He said this, if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity. That sounds like an old preacher. Where's your joy? Where's your joy? Is it in things other than what God says they can be? The world says they have joy in a lot of things, but all those things can come to an end easily. But God says, the things I have for you, they can remain. They can remain. Are you saved tonight? If not, get saved. You can be happy. Are you honoring other things besides what God says and who he is? Fear God to be happy. Are you resisting correction? Are you saying, no, I don't need that? God says, don't resist and you'll be happy. Come to me. Do you delight in the word of God tonight? I'm thankful we have it open. Amen. Yes. But again, you know, it's got to be a habit. It's got to be a set aside that time. Look at your schedule. Is it in the morning? Is it night? Whatever. And keep it. Keep it. And make it part of your joy. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have ways of joy and happiness tonight. Thank you for what the King, the Shepherd, shared with us. But now, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to us too. If there's anything in our life that needs to be brought to you tonight, I pray this would be the time. Perhaps even the need to be saved. If that's the need, Lord, I pray this would be the day of salvation for the soul that listens. As a Christian, Lord, there's other things that you've said. We need to be willing. We need to be submissive. We need to let you do things. The God of the universe, you give us permission to do that. And yet, Lord, your promises are true. Help us, Lord. Show us how we can give things to you so that the joy of the Lord can be our strength even tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, please. Eyes are closed. The altar is open tonight. Would you stand with me if you're able and with heads bowed and eyes closed? If God's speaking to you, would you respond in however he says? Don't put it off. Respond today. Respond now if he's speaking to you. And I'm going to ask the piano to softly play the song we'll sing. When she begins to play that, would you respond as we sing?